We're at John chapter 10, if you'll find your place in the scriptures there, as we're continuing our survey of John's Gospel, looking at glimpses of the Galilean, the Lord Jesus. This, of course, is one of the most well-known chapters in John's Gospel, where Jesus declares himself to be the Good Shepherd. I'd like to read, first of all, verses 1 through 18, and then skip over to verses 27 through 30. So, John 10, 1 through 18, and then 27 through 30. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spoke unto them, but they did not understand what things they were which he had spoken unto them. Then Jesus therefore said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enters by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who is not owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Them I must bring also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man has taken it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now as we see our good shepherd. Hear his words, his promises, his abilities, his comfort. Lord, help us to be thankful that we are sheep and that you have enabled us to know your voice. Do your work in each heart right now, Lord, and glorify Jesus most of all. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen. The title of shepherd for Jesus is something that occurs several times in the New Testament. Here, of course, it's stated two times in verses 11 and 14 that he is the good shepherd. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go through the text. In Hebrews 13:20, he is called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5:4, he is called the chief shepherd. And in 1 Peter 2:25, he is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So again, the imagery of the shepherd is something that is very much taught to us to give us an appreciation in a tangible way of Jesus' care for his people. It's certainly not by accident that the greatest king of Israel, the one through whose lineage Jesus Christ came according to the flesh, David, started out his life a shepherd. And we know much about that from the Old Testament. And he never lost, as far as we can tell reading the rest of his life, he never lost that understanding that he was a shepherd of the sheep. And he had duties that followed on that. Now, when Jesus begins to talk about this, and particularly when he says down in verse 8, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them, you've got to understand that that is a keyed statement back to what has just happened in John chapter 9. Now, remember last week we didn't cover the entire 9th chapter, but at the close of the chapter, the man whom Jesus gave sight to again, who was born blind, Jesus finds out that they have kicked him out of the synagogue because he is firm in the fact that this man that healed my eyes can't be a sinner because God doesn't hear sinners. And I don't know whether what you think about him, but one thing I know, once I was blind and now I see, well, they couldn't handle that, so they kicked him out. And Jesus finds him again and says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus says, it's the one speaking to you. And so he says, Lord, I believe and worships him. And then he says, for judgment I came into the world, that those who see not may see, and that those who see may be made blind. The Pharisees are still gathered around him, and they say, what, are we blind too? And the last verse of the 9th chapter, Jesus said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But since you say, oh, we see, we know everything about the Bible, we know everything about God, then he said, because you say that, your sin remains. You're unforgiven. When he says that, he then goes directly into talking about he and he alone is a good shepherd. The Pharisees, who were seen as the shepherds of God's people, were not good shepherds, by and large. Oh, there were some that were. But the majority of them, as we know from the gospel accounts, were very cruel. They were hypocritical. They were self-righteous. They were covetous. They were liars. They were thieves. They were immoral. I mean, you can just go right on down the list. Yet they were the spiritual leaders recognized in Israel. And so Jesus says, everybody who claimed to be a shepherd over the people of Israel and came before me were thieves and robbers. Now, when he says that, he's not discounting the fact that there were some faithful along the way. But what he's saying, particularly to the crowd around him, is all of you are false shepherds because you're only out for yourselves. I'm the good shepherd and I'm out for the sheep. That's why I've come. So it's important to know that general background. Now, there's about 7 things that I want us to consider briefly in this chapter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. First of all, and that's what I've already been leading up to by what I've said, he is genuine. He's the true shepherd. Jesus is genuine. He's not a counterfeit. He's not a fake. He's not a substitution. Now, there are many who came before him and who have come since him who were counterfeits, fakes, and substitutions. In fact, Jesus said, as we get closer to the time of my return, more and more false Christs and false messiahs are going to show up. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. You see, there's always been Satan's counterfeits of Jesus, and there will continue to be until Jesus returns. And so, the first thing we need to clearly understand and be thankful for is beyond what we can even express is that Jesus is genuine. He's the true shepherd. He is the one who has come to give life to the sheep, to care for the sheep, and to get them home safely. And he will get us all home safely. He's genuine. And that's what he says. The one who enters the sheepfold not by the door but some other way, verse 1, is a thief and a robber. Jesus came in through the door because he is the door, as the shepherd. But the other pretenders to it try to sneak in. That's pictured very clearly in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, by the way. In fact, there are several things here in this particular chapter that are illustrated by Bunyan's great work, The Pilgrim's Progress. But he says then in verse 2, but the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter, or the one who keeps the door, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus is genuine. He's true. Secondly, Jesus is the guardian. Verse 9, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now before we go to verse 10, let me just pause right here a minute and put something in. There are some who think that verse 9 talks about Jesus being our entrance into heaven. Well, he is our entrance into heaven. But they think that verse talks about being saved and going into heaven. Well, if it does, it also means those same folks go back out of heaven, right? That he can go in and out and find pasture. So it's not about heaven. That's our ultimate home. It's about salvation. It's about walking with Christ, going in and out, day in and day out, walking with the Lord. That's what verse 9 is talking about. Now, verse 10. The thief comes not, but to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. What does the good shepherd do? Any good shepherd, both past and present, in the lands where sheep are still kept outside, and in much of what we call the Holy Land, that still goes on. What does the good shepherd do? He protects, he guards the sheep. Now, in that day, in Jesus' time, there were two ways that sheepfolds were constructed. There were the more permanent ones that were made of stones piled up and made into just a square or rectangular enclosure with one opening, and that was the door, where those stones were piled up. And that was the entranceway for the flock. And so the shepherd, as they grazed during the day, would then herd them in at night and bring them into the sheepfold because of animals coming, wild animals that could waste the flock. Jesus is going to talk about that in a moment. And he would get them in there, and it's still done today, pretty much unchanged in some parts of the Near East. And he would be the guardian at the door. In fact, the imagery that happened, especially in Jesus' day, and probably still does some today, is that the shepherd actually laid across the opening as he slept, so that any wild animal that might try to come up would have to get past him first to get to the sheep. And he would be ready. He would be armed not only with his staff, but many times also with a knife or a sword, some kind of weaponry to be able to fend off wolves and so forth. So he would not only be the shepherd, but he would be the door as well. And so Jesus says, I am the genuine shepherd, and one way you know that is I guard the sheep. I take care of the sheep. Now somebody might say, well, throughout the ages and including today, there's a lot of God's people that get in trouble, that get laid waste by the workers of iniquity, by sinners, by those following the devil, and they hunt them down and imprison them and persecute them and beat them and sometimes kill them. So what does that say about the imagery of the shepherd? Well, again, what we have to look at is that the shepherd, this good shepherd, has guaranteed their ultimate destination is heaven. And so if they perish in this life under the hand of some evil person or some system, they're still guaranteed to be with the Lord. God deals differently in His providence, but don't miss the picture here. Jesus guards the sheep. And no one gets to the sheep without the shepherd allowing it. So he's the guardian. Now, as I've said before, there's good news and bad news about the devil and us. The good news is the devil can only get to us when God directs and allows it. The bad news is sometimes he lets that happen pretty often. Bad news for us. Because we don't want to be under that kind of stress and oppression. Look at Job. But again, God was in control of the whole situation the whole time, right? So, again, we have to understand that Jesus is promising that though the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, I've come to give life and to guard and preserve the sheep. So he is the genuine shepherd and he is the guardian. Thirdly, again, we come to it, what this chapter is known for. Verses 11 and again 14, he is the good shepherd. Now, what makes him the good shepherd? Not only the fact that he's the only one, he's the genuine true shepherd sent by God the Father to shepherd his sheep, to care for them, and he guards them, but because, as he says in verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's willing to lay down his life for the good of the sheep. Now, let me just pause right here, and I put it in the Friday email. We are used to thinking, and there's been many, many sermons preached about it, and I've done it too in years past. There's many sermons preached about sheep and how that relates to us as people. And sheep are dumb, and they're easy to get diseased, and they're stupid when they get outside, and they can't even find water if it's as close as they can see it. They have to be led to it. We're used to that kind of imagery. Well, that's certainly true to an extent about that animal, the sheep. But also, the sheep are loyal animals. They are discerning animals. That's the whole point of what he says in here. He says, they're not going to listen to the voice of a stranger. To Today, as it was in Jesus' day, different shepherds with different flocks will bring them all, and many times they'll share one huge sheepfold. But if Shepherd A tries to call the sheep belonging to Shepherd B, they're not going to listen. They only listen to their shepherd. You see? So they are loyal, they are discerning, and they are submissive and humble under the hand of the shepherd. So, not all the imagery that we think about sheep and comparing it to Christians is that they're stupid animals and don't know when to get in and out of the rain. Okay? We need to kind of file that away. Because Jesus is making the point here that sheep are pretty smart when it comes to following who they're supposed to follow. They really are. Now, they're not strong enough to ward off enemies by themselves. They need protection, for sure. They can't stand out there and go toe-to-toe with a pack of wolves. But they are loyal, and they are discerning, and they are submissive to the will of their shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, and he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and they know me. I know them intimately. Now, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, knows all men. And he knows about all men. But he only knows in an intimate relationship of personal union and communion those who are his sheep. Does that make sense? In other words, there's no lost guy out there who can say, well, I'm not a Christian, so God doesn't know anything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows more than you know about yourself. But you're not his. So the knowledge he has of you is not that intimate personal knowledge that, for example, the Lord expressed to Jeremiah the prophet when he called him. He said, before you were formed in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you intimately. Because you're one of mine. And it's the same word in the Hebrew that's used in the book of Genesis and other places as well when it says Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a child. That's about as intimate as you can get, right, as far as knowing a person? Well, that's the imagery that God gives in knowing his people. And so when Jesus says, I know my own, that's what he means. I am intimately connected to them, and they to me. And that's another thing that makes him the good shepherd. In fact, Psalm 119:68 is what we should say about our shepherd all the time. Thou art good and what? Doest good. You're good, Lord, and you do good. You can't do wrong. You can't do evil. You can't do bad. Even if sometimes in the weakness of my flesh and my circumstances are going the wrong way, I may think that, or even I may be bold enough to accuse you of doing something wrong. It's impossible for you to do so. It's impossible for God to do bad because God is good and does good. He is the good shepherd. And that is because, again, he gives his life. Now, the contrast is given in verse 12. The hired hand, the hireling, who doesn't really have any stake in the matter, he's getting a paycheck to watch the sheep. But they're not his. So he's not really invested in their well-being and protection. Now he'll go ahead and do the basic things he needs to do in most cases. He'll lead them to water, he'll feed them, he'll get them in the fold at night. But when he sees the wolf coming, rather than him stand in the door and do what it takes to ward off the attack and protect the sheep, he's going to run off. He says, uh-uh, I didn't bargain for that part. The hireling flees because he's just a hireling. He doesn't own the sheep, therefore he doesn't care for them. This is a statement about all false teachers and false prophets, folks. False preachers, false Bible teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, and I've told you before, but for the longest time, as a young Christian even, not only before I was saved when I'd hear that talked about or read it, but even as a Christian, I thought, okay, a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf that dresses up like a sheep. And I would think about the cartoons, you know, where there's the sheepdog and the wolf tries to get in and he puts a sheep costume on, never fools the sheepdog. That's what I had in mind. That's not what it means at all. It says shepherd's clothing. It means what the shepherds wore. So the false shepherd, the one that Jesus is talking about, the hireling, doesn't come in looking like another sheep. He comes in looking like the shepherd. But he doesn't really care for the flock. He has no stake in the matter. He's simply hired. And so when danger comes, he's out of there. Jesus says, no, I'm with you always, right? Even to the end of the world. I have committed myself to die for and be raised again for and live forever for the sheep. And so when the wolf comes, and the greatest expression of the wolf was everything Satan could throw at Jesus through his whole earthly life and ministry, and culminating in his suffering on the cross, that was under the hand of the Father and directed by Him. But listen, Satan had a heyday then, because he thought he'd gained his purpose when Christ was crucified. See, he doesn't know everything. Don't ever think the devil is omniscient like God. He's not. He doesn't know. Now, he knows more than you and I do. He's a high-created angelic being, and so you can't outsmart him, and neither can I. But he doesn't know as much as God does. So he thought he'd gain the victory at the cross, and he threw everything he could at Jesus. Jesus took it and said, "Let the wolf come. I'll take him on. He's not going to get to the sheep. Even if it kills me," and it did, "he's not going to touch the sheep." Folks, what do we have but such a gracious, sacrificial God? How can we ever thank Him and praise Him enough for being willing to face not only Satan's attacks, but His own Father's judgment on sin, He being guiltless and sinlessly perfect, but willingly accepting our sins to be laid upon Him? He is good. He gives His life for the sheep. Another thing that Jesus tells us here is that He gathers the sheep together, no matter where they are. See, a good shepherd will, once the sheep are out there grazing, they're out pasturing, if one or two or five or ten go whichever way, he's not going to rest that night until he's brought them all in. Remember Jesus' parable about that as well? Having 100 sheep, lost one, he leaves the 99 in the fold and goes to search for the one. And he will not quit until he brings the one in. And when he comes in, he says, "Rejoice with me. My sheep that was lost is found." Jesus gathers the sheep. Verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." Now, particularly in context, he's talking to the Israelites, right? That's what he's saying. The sheep that I have among the Jewish people are not all the sheep I've got. Isn't that wonderful? If that was not the case, then you and I wouldn't be saved, because we're not Jews. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Now notice the next words. "I sure want to bring them. I'm going to give an invitation at the end of every service and hope they walk the aisle." That's not what it says. "I must bring them also." There's definition there, isn't there? There is purpose there. There is will and authority and power there. Jesus says, "I must bring them." Why? Because I died for them. And not one single soul that I died for is going to fail to be brought in. That's our confidence and hope in the gospel. Not one. One of our former church members that moved away to another place used to say, if one person for whom Jesus died winds up in hell, then Jesus' work was a failure on the cross. That's true. If one person is not brought in, Jesus says they all will be. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice." And this is beautiful, and we don't see it now yet, not completely, with denominational and doctrinal and practical divisions in the body of Christ. But Jesus promises this: there shall be one fold, one flock, and one shepherd. There shall be. And really and truly, if we think about it practically, there already is that unity. When we can put away, and I'm not talking about doctrines that are doctrines and we have to stand for. I'm not talking about disagreements on the fundamentals of the faith. We can't budge on those. But in other areas where we can budge, where it's not a strict doctrinal issue, where it's not a strict practical issue. If one church wants to only sing praise courses and doesn't even have a hymnal, doesn't want a hymnal in there, and we sing pretty much only, which we don't now, but anyway, used to sing only hymns. That doesn't mean that both those flocks are not the same fold, right? We got to remember that. You see, if they belong to Christ, they love Christ, and if they're clear on the basic fundamentals of the faith, we are one flock with one shepherd. And there's coming that day when Christ will gather us all together, and all those petty differences and those opinion differences will pass away. They won't be there. Because the unifying principle will be the person of Jesus Christ, which already should be now, always for us, right? Should be. So he says, there'll be one flock and one shepherd. He gathers together all the sheep. Jesus is still in the work and the business of doing that. And he will continue to do that until that last sheep out there is brought in. Remember what he said in the Olivet Discourse? People say, when's the world going to end? He said, I'll tell you when it's going to end. When the gospel goes forth to every nation and all the sheep are brought in, then the end comes. Not 1 second before that. The reason the second coming hadn't happened yet is because not all the sheep have been brought in yet. Right? Because once the second coming happens, there's no more gathering of sheep. They've all been brought in by then. And so he says, that'll continue. And he says, therefore, verse 17, the Father loves me. Why? Why does the Father love him? Because he's his beloved Son. But particularly in context, why does the Father love him? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. Folks, we can't really fathom or imagine it clearly, but in the councils of eternity past, before there was time, before there was anything created, there was only God existing in the three persons of the Godhead in perfect union and love and mutual fellowship with one another. The Father said, we're going to create and we're going to redeem. And Son, I need you to be the Redeemer. And Jesus said, I'll take that. I'll be that. In eternity past, it was settled. And so, that's why he says the Father loves him. Because there came a point in time when it was time for Jesus to leave heaven's portals, come to earth, and do his work. And he did. And then, just so nobody will be mistaken about how all these events unfold, that the hand of man is able to trump the hand of God, or that man is doing something that God really didn't want to see happen but couldn't prevent, he says in verse 18, just know this, no man takes my life from me. No man can do that. Not 100 men, not 1 billion men. Not all the men of all creation can take my life from me. I lay it down on myself. Because I have the power, the authority to lay it down and to take it up. This I've received from the Father. When we get on over a little further in John's Gospel, we'll have that wonderful event. I just love to read that and think about it and talk about it. When they gather in the garden to arrest Jesus in the darkness, they've got their torches. They can't tell who's who. There's this whole band of 11 guys in the garden there, and Judas is with them, and they're trying to pick out which one is which. So Jesus speaks out of the darkness and says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. And he says, I am. And it says, all the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. That's power. That's authority. And that's what he's talking about here. And remember, he even said that to Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or release you? He said, you don't have any power except what's given you from heaven. You have none. Except what the Father has given you for His purpose at this time. Listen, folks, not only do we want and need and require a loving, compassionate, sacrificial Savior God, we need a powerful God. We need a God with might, who's victorious over death, hell, and the grave, as Jesus was and is. If Jesus was simply compassionate, loving, and willing to surrender Himself, but had no power to be victorious and come back out of the grave, it'd do us no good whatsoever. It'd make nice stories, and that'd be it. We'd still be lost. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? 15. Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. Your faith is worthless. It's power that makes the comfort and compassion of Jesus come home to us and have benefit for us. It's His power. All right, two more and we're done. Over in verses 27 through 30, Jesus is the guarantor that those sheep will come. We've already talked about it a little bit, but he reiterates it very clearly in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them unto me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the guarantee. Jesus is the guarantor that if you trust Him, you're going to make it. You'll get home. Guaranteed by the words and the work of Jesus Christ. You will make it. We all will who believe on Him. Because He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It also reminds us that eternal life is different than just existing eternally. Right? Listen, folks. Just for the record, nobody that's ever lived from Adam forward until whoever that last person is that's born before Jesus returns and closes up this show, no person that's ever lived ceases to totally exist in eternity. But only those who are saved and go to heaven have eternal life. All the rest have eternal death. They never stop dying. What a hard thought, right? But everybody exists. Nobody is just blown apart or dissolved or vaporized and no longer around. That's what a lot of people believe and take comfort in that. Oh, well, when you die, you're just gone. There's nothing. No. Nope. Sorry to disappoint you. Every soul exists for all eternity, but only the saved have eternal life. That's what He said. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that's a strong double negative in the Greek. There's no way at any time, no matter what happens, can these people perish who belong to me. Because no man can pluck them out of my hand, and the Father gave them to me, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the guarantee. Now, why is that true, as well as everything else we've talked about? That He's the genuine shepherd. He's real. He's true. He's the only one you can trust. That He is good. That He gives His life. That He gathers the sheep. That He guarantees that they'll get home. Why is all that true? John 10:30. Let me recommend that verse to you if the witnesses of Jehovah knock on your door. Be very gracious. Be kind. Smile. And after they've had their little spiel, say, explain to me John 10:30 then, if Jesus is a created being by Jehovah and is not God. Explain to me John 10:30. I and my Father are one. Now, anything or anybody that God creates is not one with God in that sense. Like us. We are united to God through Christ, but we're not one with God in the way Jesus says He is. That means one of the same essence and being. So, the reason all those other things are true about our Good Shepherd is because He's God. He's God. I and my Father are one in essence, being, purpose, manifestation, revelation, existence, you name it. We're one. And that's what makes it where we can rest in the fact that we have this shepherd who has made these wonderful promises and these strong declarations and has revealed that He has great power. That'd only be true if He's God. None of that would matter unless He could prove that He's divine. And He can, He has, He continues to. He is God. The great shepherd calls His sheep, one road whom He has foreknown, enabling them to hear and follow Him. He grants them life and security in Himself, just as He lives and is secure in God the Father. That's our blessing. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Is He the shepherd and bishop of your soul? Trust that He is. Let's bow our heads.